And, you know, it's one of those things that GEMS and cadets are interesting in this church. They run. And then they tell us, yeah, we're running. When I say us, I mean sort of the council. And it's a wonderful thing to know that there are people in a congregation who are so dedicated to a ministry that they are five steps ahead of you in terms of how do we keep this thing going and what does it need and what is our goals, what are our goals. And we are very much appreciative as a council, certainly, and as a congregation of the work that you do. And for each and every one of you girls who comes, thank you for participating week after week. And I really do hope that it is a great place for you to learn about Jesus from women who love Jesus, to see what being a woman of faith looks like. It is so important in this day and age that we have models to look to of what it means to be a woman of faith and a follower of Jesus as a woman in this world. And I hope you girls are watching your counselors closely. Counselors go, yeah, well, that's how it goes. And I hope you're watching closely and learning to be followers of Jesus. Now, this year, your theme has been what? Somebody raise your hand. Oh, you get. I know you guys study for this, eh? So that's why I'm not just letting you throw it out, because you'll all answer. So, yes, go ahead. What do you think the theme is? Walking the Micah Road. And you have been indeed studying this theme in various ways all year, right? Yeah? What's your verse? It's based upon a verse, right? What's the verse? Go ahead. Micah 6, verse 8, which we read. Who dares quote it? Cold for me right now. Go ahead. It's tough, eh? Under the pressure. It's okay. Who else wants to try? Go ahead. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Or to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Very good. Now, can you tell me one or two things that you have learned with respect to this theme this year? What's something that you've learned about when it comes to walking the Micah Road? So you know the theme, you know the verse of the theme, but you don't know anything about the theme? Is that what you're telling me? I'm sure you do. Come on. Give it a shot. Am I going to the counselor soon? Go ahead. It is tough to walk the Micah Road. You've got that right. Very good. What else? Yeah. It's not about yourself. That is also very good. What else? Keep them coming. You always need to walk with God on the Micah Road. You cannot walk the Micah Road yourself. Very good. Because it's so tough, right? Way too tough to walk by yourself. Good. Well, it sounds like you've got a good handle on the theme. We're going to talk a little bit more about the theme this morning. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Micah 6, verse 8, along with a couple of other verses in the Bible, is one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God is very, very, very well known. And the reason it is so well known, not just by Christians, but by people from other faith traditions and people who have no faith tradition, what you would call kind of secular folk, the reason it is so well known is because it has been identified as being a perfect summary of what true religion is. How many of you know what the Library of Congress is? Any of you know what the Library of Congress is? Yeah, you know what the Library of... What is the Library of Congress? A library. Excellent. Very good. The Library of Congress exists in Washington, D.C., and it is the biggest library in the world. It has over 130 million volumes. And when they were building the Library of Congress, they invited kind of scholars and experts in various areas to submit their input about what they should put on the heading of various areas. So what I mean is, you know, there's a section of the library that's all about science. There's a section of the library that's all about English history. There's a section of the library that's all about psychology, that kind of thing. And there's a section of the library that's all about religion. And surveys went out to scholars throughout Canada, the United States, asking them, you know, what should we put over the doorway into the section on religion? And it was, the answer came back, Micah 6, verse 8. Because all these scholars, whether they come from a very, very kind of conservative tradition or a very, very, what you could call kind of more liberal tradition, all agreed that Micah 6, verse 8 was a very good summary, an excellent, perhaps a perfect summary of what true religion is all about. True religion is about doing justice, about loving mercy, and about walking humbly with your God. What is striking about all this is that this passage, this verse, comes in a section of Scripture where Micah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, is saying to his people, his covenant people, the people who have walked with him and have known him for centuries now, who have seen him do unbelievable things like cause the Red Sea to split so that they can walk around on dry ground. They have seen manna fall from the sky and eaten it like bread. They have found quail night after night in 40 years of the desert. These people who are supposed to know God intimately as his covenant people, they are being charged here with failing to understand true religion. Kind of striking, eh? God's own people don't understand what true religion is. God's people thought that true religion was this. Verses 6 and 7, listen to this. What shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves as a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What Micah is saying there in those two verses is, this is what Israel thinks true religion is. And this is it. Israel thought that true religion was this. You get what you paid for. God will be good to me if I give him what he wants. So for example, like I said, what does it say? It says, okay, you know, shall I come before him with calves a year old? Why would calves a year old be considered a big offering? You got any idea? How big's a calf? A year old. Any idea? We're not in dairy farming country really, right? We don't grow cows. But I'm figuring maybe something like this. Okay? How big is a cow? Like this, right? Now think about it. Calf, feed it some grass for a few years. What happens to it? Becomes a cow. Pretty good investment, eh? Now think about these old ancient cultures. You know, they didn't go to the grocery store to buy their food the way you and I do. They didn't go to the meat department and pick up their roast and their pork chops or their steaks and stuff like that. They had to grow their own food, right? So you got this cow that has a baby, has a calf, and what you do is you grow the calf up before you slaughter it. You grow it up till it's a cow because you get a lot more meat out of it, right? To give up a calf was to give up an investment. Okay, that was a big deal. So a calf, a year old, that is a big deal. But there's more. Maybe you'll be pleased with a thousand of rams. No, we'll slaughter 1,000 rams. What do you want from us, God? Do you want 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall we pour them out? They even go so far as to say, what about giving up my firstborn? In other words, God, if I pay you the right amount, if I give you what you want, and boy, oh boy, it sounds like your price is high, I might add, excuse me, then you will be good to me. Because you see, I'm a customer, I'm a consumer. Religion is all about the consumer. I put in what I should put in. I do what I should do, follow the rituals or the laws or give the money or whatever I do. And then God will bless me. God will give me what I want back. In other words, we can buy God off. And notice there is a bit of an insult in there too, eh? As the price gets higher, you know, okay, we'll start with a calf, a year old. Now we'll talk about 1,000 rams. Now we'll talk about 10,000 rivers. What do you want? You want my firstborn child? There's an insult there too. On the one hand, God can be bought. On the other hand, it costs too much. His price is too high. It's like walking into a store and starting to haggle with the butcher. What, $2.99 a pound? That's not worth more than $1.59 a pound. You follow what I'm saying? And in a sense, this is precisely what all religion is about, all false religion. It's a business deal. It's really nothing more than a business deal. You get what you paid for. But true religion is different. Gospel religion is different. Religion through Jesus Christ is different. Verse 8, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God is different. Now, if you've been listening, and I hope you have, at this point you're thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't sound much different. It's not sacrifices, it's not killing calves and rams and pouring oil on altars and even giving up our firstborn. Maybe it's not that, but it's still doing stuff. It's still following rules, isn't it? I mean, it's doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with my God. I'm still supposed to do things, aren't I? How in the world is that different from the false religion that is simply all about me fulfilling the requirements? Were you wondering that, girls? Go like this. Good, good. So you're with me. Excellent. Well, we're going to understand that, I hope, together. But first we need to understand what are the things God is talking about. What is justice? It says do justice. What does that mean, to do justice? Any ideas? Throw them out. What does it mean to do justice, girls? Throw them out. That just means yell it out. That means speak with your voice. It's in your litany. To be fair. What else? Make things right. Excellent. And your litany is awesome for putting it that way. And this is why. Oftentimes we think of justice as simply standing up for what is right. I want justice. You open your mouth and you say, I want justice. I'm standing up for what is right. This is wrong. It's an injustice. Make things right. Okay, that's part of it. But that's only part. Let me use an illustration to help you with this. Let's say there's a girl at school, in your class maybe, or in another class perhaps, who kind of gets picked on a little bit. Maybe she dresses kind of different. Maybe her parents are not particularly well off, and so she has old clothes, used clothes, and she gets picked on for that. Maybe she talks a little differently. Maybe she has a speech impediment or something, and she gets teased for that a little bit. And sometimes, maybe it's nothing, because human beings, we are awful, okay? We don't need a reason to hurt others. We don't. So sometimes it's just, today we're after her. For no other reason than I am a sinner with a wicked heart. You don't always need a reason, but she gets picked on. Now, to do justice, This girl's getting bullied. To do justice, what do? Well, you don't participate. I'm not going to participate in bullying that girl. I'm not going to give her a hard time the way everybody else is. Okay, good. Or maybe you say, you know what, stop. Maybe you tell the other girls, maybe you have the strength and the conviction to tell the other girls, hey, leave her alone. You have no right to do that. Who do you think you are? Stop it. You're hurting her feelings. Excellent. Good. Don't participate. Stand up for what is right. But you see, in the Bible, you still have not been just until you go one step further. You have to be positive toward this girl. This girl's an outcast. You're the one who steps forward and invites her in. Some of you girls, I've played Foursquare with you. We rocked the Foursquare at Dundas Calvin Christian School. And it was largely one class I played with, a whole bunch of girls. And I don't know if it was all the girls in the class, but if there was a girl who didn't play Foursquare in that class but kind of wanted to play Foursquare, if you're going to do justice, you're going to walk up to her and you're going to invite her and say, come play Foursquare with us. You're going to envelop them. You're going to, as my friends in the South, I was at a conference this week and I met some friends from the South, you're going to love on them. You're going to love on them. That's what it means to do justice. You haven't done enough if you've just stood up. You have to be positive. You have to take positive steps. You have to be like Christ. So that's the first thing, being just. In other words, you have to be on a mission to change what is wrong. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, goes to the synagogue, and it was customary for a rabbi each week to take a scroll from the Old Testament, open it up, read the scroll, and then preach on it. And Jesus, when he comes to Nazareth, he's coming there to declare his mission. This is why I've come to earth. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm about. And he opens up a scroll to Isaiah. In the hearing of everybody there, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He closes the scroll and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, to bring justice. Number one, what does it mean to love mercy? That's the other one. What does it mean to love mercy? We know what to do justice means. What does it mean to love mercy? Show compassion. Okay. Yeah, what does that mean? Show compassion. I mean, we throw that out there. I'm not saying you're throwing it out there, but we throw that out there. What does it mean to show compassion? Yeah. To love like Jesus. Whoa, that's good. It's good. You're ahead of me. It's all about Jesus. Somebody said that earlier, but that's what the Micah Road is about, and we'll get there. You're right. To be compassionate, to love mercy is to be compassionate. It is to be kind. This is necessary for true justice. If you're going to be truly just, you have to be merciful and compassionate, because justice is not so much concerned with simply getting what people deserve and making sure they get what they deserve. Justice is about bringing about the positive life, about bringing about the positive universe, the positive world that Jesus Christ came to bring in his own mission. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring justice in the sense of giving everybody what they deserve. What would happen if he gave everybody what they deserved? If that's the kind of justice Jesus came to bring, what would happen?
We would die.
We would die. It's a fuller justice. Justice in the Bible is about bringing about the human flourishing that God intended at the very beginning, at creation. That's the justice Jesus came to bring. And that's why it's necessary to have mercy, to be compassionate, to love these things. Now, that means, in part, that when your best friend says something hurtful towards you, says something about you or to someone else, or says something to you that hurts you, if you're going to love mercy, what that means is you're going to forgive them. To forgive them means you're not going to hold it against them. You're not going to hold a grudge. You're not going to think, oh, she said that about me. And, you know, 3 weeks later, you know, today she told me that my shoes, I bought funny shoes. I'm here, I don't know, Okay, I'm just being silly, but this happens. She didn't like my shoes. And that hurt because they're cool. I dig them. 3 weeks later, she comes to school and she's got a new sweater. And I just, for the sake of getting her back, say, nice sweater. That's what humans do. I give you a silly example, but that's what we do on a large scale. We hold grudges. We have wonderful memories for the slights and the hurts and the offenses that we have received from others. It's remarkable, in fact, how strong our memory for those kinds of things are. But Jesus has no memory for our sin. God has no memory for our sin through the death of Jesus. And so if you're going to love mercy, that means you are going to forgive your friend. You're going to overlook it. You're not going to hold it against them. You're going to let the grudge go. Now, what do you do when it's really bad? Because you say, okay, me and my friend fighting over the color of my shoes, whatever. I can forgive that, but what if it's really bad? How many of you know who Corrie ten Boom is? You've heard of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was a woman, a Dutch woman, who was sent to a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. If you don't know about Nazis and concentration camps in World War II, ask your parents today. And afterwards, she survived, okay, which was rare. People surviving concentration camps was rare. And afterwards, she went on a speaking tour about her experiences. And she wrote a book, The Hiding Place, that some of you may have heard of. And she went on a speaking tour about her experiences and sharing how her relationship with God got her through these experiences. Now listen to this. Listen to this, okay? It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. This is the memory. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church service was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. She couldn't raise her hand to shake this man's hand. She couldn't forgive him, is what she's saying. But that's what God says to do. That's what God says when he says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with me. That's what he says to do. That's true religion. We got a problem. We got a big problem. Is it not, from a human perspective, utterly realistic that Corrie ten Boom, standing in that church in Munich, staring at the eyes of an SS officer who mocked her, who beat her, who gassed her friends, who leered at her in her nakedness, that she would say, "I cannot forgive this man, that goes too far. What do you want from me, God?" Is that not realistic? Does God go too far? But in the text, it says, that's what he wants. That's what he demands. That's true religion. What do we do? Micah 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." You see, God wants us to be like him. God delights to show mercy. God delights to do justice. This is God's character. See, religion says, do all these things, and you get the blessings of God. The gospel says, the God of the Bible says, be like me. It's not about following rules. It's not about doing X, Y, and Z so that you get the prize at the end. It's about being like me. It's about having your heart changed so that your character reflects my character, because that's the way I made you in the first place. And it's getting back. And the only way it can be done, the only way you guys are going to be able to walk the Micah Road, or any of us is going to be able to walk the Micah Road, is in verse 3 through 5. "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." That you may know the righteous acts of the Lord, it says in verse 5. You see, this is the key right there. Remember. Remember what God did for you. What did he do? What did he do? Jesus, his own son, came into this world because he loved you before he even created this world. And he entered into this world, into the darkness of this world, seeking you, a lost sheep, hunting you down. But in order for him to finally do what a shepherd does when he finds his lost sheep, which is grab them and pick them up and carry them home into his presence, what he realized he had to do was he had to first go to the cross. And he had to hang there. And he had to suffer unspeakable pain, physical pain, emotional pain, but more than that, the spiritual pain of having your sins put on him and experiencing God's justice for you. Why did he do that? Is it because you girls are smarter than other girls? Prettier than other girls? More talented than other girls? Cooler than other girls? What's your answer? Why? Why would he do that? For you who picks on other girls at school. For you who disobeys her parents. For you who is lazy in her schoolwork. For you who would rather spend time staring at the TV than reading your Bible. Come on, you want to do these things? I do too. We are so messed up by our sin. And for you and for me, he came anyway, and he hung on a cross, and he was the one. God treated him like he was the one who wasn't all that jazzed about him, wasn't all that interested in him, didn't care all that much about him, would rather watch TV than read his Bible, would like to pick on the girl at school, would rather spend her money on her clothes and her music and her iPod than share with those in need. He treated his own son like that. Why? Why?
because he delights to show mercy. See, girls, when that sinks into you, when you are singing with your whole heart, grace like rain falls down on me. That makes the change. That makes the change. That makes you not just do justice because it's right in some ethereal self, some sort of abstract intellectual way. Your heart is I gotta do it. Jesus died for me. I can't do any less. I want to be like him. It's hero worship. It's hero worship. Everybody who has a hero wants to be like their hero. I spent 3 days with like 3 or 4 of my heroes. It was awesome. And I want to be like them. But more than that, I want to be like the ultimate hero, Jesus. When that sinks into you, what my hero did for me, that's what enables you. Remember I read from Corrie ten Boom? Let me read it again, but let me finish it. Okay, I cheated. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Religion will tell you, do this, do this, do this. And the requirements may be relatively manageable, or they might be off the charts impossible. But regardless, you do it. And God, whoever he may be, will watch and scrutinize and either reward or condemn based upon your performance. But the gospel says, do this! And it is off the charts. But do it because I've done it for you. What you can't do, I have done. And it is my power and my love and my strength that will enable you. In other words, girls, act justly. Stand up against indifference, against injustice everywhere you find it. Be compassionate. Love mercy. Do that, do that, do that. But first and foremost, what you've got to do is you have got to understand grace. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus, what he gave up for you, what he did for you, what he faced for you. And as that sinks into you, you will do justice. These men who are going to mission services, you think they just, well, you know, it's good on Thursday nights to go hang out with people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and have their lives utterly destroyed. Do you think that's what will drive us to love others? It's impossible. It is only the love of Christ transforming our selfishness into unselfishness that accomplishes this goal, like it did for Corrie ten Boom. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we want to be like our hero, but we cannot be. Only if you move in us will we be. Only if you change us will we be. Give us a fresh remembrance, a clear remembrance of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, so that your grace might rain down on us fill us and satisfy us and send us out walking the Micah road. In Jesus' name, amen.